I'd ask you to turn with me this afternoon in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. There we'll read the first 8 verses. Hear now God's holy word. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So far, a reading of God's holy word. I'd ask you would also turn with me in the back of your Psalters to Lord's Day 41. It can be found on page 892. There the question is asked, what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? That God condemns all unchastity, and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul. And God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess in Lord's Day 1 that our only comfort in life and in death is that we are not our own, but belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our great comfort and joy in life and in death. And when we think of the language that is used in all this, we easily speak of and think of belonging to Christ spiritually, of having a spiritual bond with Christ, of our soul being one with Christ, of being spiritually one with him. But now, understanding that we belong body and soul to Christ is more challenging for us. God has claimed us, body and soul, through his precious blood. And so what this means is that God is very concerned with what we do with our bodies as well. As we confess here in Lord's Day 41, we are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, both to be kept clean and holy. So while it is certainly important to belong to the Lord spiritually, what the Catechism is showing us again today in explaining the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is that it is also important to show that we belong to Christ in our physical body, and an extension of that, our sexual life. God in this commandment wants all of us, young and old alike, to go back to the basic realization that as we read in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20, you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I bring you God's word this afternoon as summarized for us in Lord's Day 41 with the following theme: God commands us to live decent and chaste lives. Beloved, with the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, we encounter another very brief command that has far-reaching implications. Just as with the command, you shall not murder, which deals with much more than just physically murdering someone, so too, while this commandment has much to do with the sin of adultery in marriage, of marital infidelity, it goes much further than that. You shall not commit adultery is another powerful commandment that touches on many areas of life. This commandment is not just for married people. This commandment is for all of us sitting here today, from the youngest to the oldest, whether we are in a relationship with someone else or not. In this commandment, we are to show our love and gratitude to God in such a way that chastity is promoted inside and outside of marriage. This is the intention of this commandment. Answer 108 says that God condemns all unchastity and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. In this commandment, God condemns all unchastity, whether we are married or unmarried persons, whether we are young or whether we are old. Now, children and young people, before we go any further, it is good for us to spend a moment to understand what we actually mean by the word chaste or unchaste. When we speak of someone being unchaste, we mean that they lack purity. They are unclean. They are unholy. They are defiled. They are contaminated. Think of water that is dirty because of mud in it, or because it has all kinds of bugs or a disease in it. We say it is not fit for drinking because it is not clean. We could also say it is unchaste, it is dirty. Well, this is where the word adultery finds its meaning from. As one writer puts it, to adulterate means to mix what does not belong together. When you mix mud with clean water, then what happens is yet you adulterate that water. You pollute the water. And if we now take this analogy and apply it to a person, what it means is that when you mix together what does not belong together, then it is adultery. More specifically, it means becoming guilty of unlawful sexual intimacy with someone else. What this means is that if you have sex outside of marriage, then you are mixing what does not belong. This too is why when two people are married and one of those persons goes to someone else outside of the marriage, they are now mixing what does not belong together. Beloved, when we hear the command, you shall not commit adultery, it calls us to face the fact that sex is for marriage and for marriage only. This is the first thing. Secondly, that marriage must be seen as a relation of lifelong fidelity, of faithfulness and loyalty to each other. In marriage, you enter into a covenant relationship with each other, which must not be broken. And one of the reasons that God forbids adultery of any form is because there is a close connection between our sexuality and our spirituality. The union between a husband and a wife is intended to exemplify the exclusive relationship between God and his people. There is something transcendent about our sexuality. In the same way that husbands and wives give themselves to one another, holding back nothing, God gives himself to us and wants us to give ourselves always to him. The New Testament deepens the mystery by defining marriage in terms of our relationship to Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 5, verse 31, Paul quotes from Genesis saying, "A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Then he adds these words in verse 32, "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." In other words, the union between a husband and a wife exemplifies the union between Christ and his church. And all of this has major implications for our sexuality. What we need to always understand is that our bodies were purchased for God when Christ died on the cross. Now they are inhabited by God's Spirit. This means that whatever we do with our bodies is directly related to our fellowship with the triune God. In addition to damaging ourselves and others, committing adultery dishonors the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Catechism goes on to ask, does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? And we confess we are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. Beloved, all this God makes very clear in the passage that we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. There we read, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion and lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." We go on to read in verse 7 and following, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Beloved, sexual immorality is common in our culture. People are looking for love, but they are settling for sex. Just think of all the casual sex that takes place on college campuses. And think of the aggressive promotion of homosexuality as a lifestyle today. Society is trying desperately to convince the world that there is nothing wrong with homosexuality. It's just your makeup, the way that you were made. There's hardly a program on anymore that does not also have certain people on it that have either a homosexual or a lesbian relationship, all in an effort to say that all of this is okay. And then there's all the other sexual material that you have on television involving sex outside of marriage with all kinds of couples. Consider as well the vast pornography, the video stores, the strip clubs, the phone chat lines, and the cable channels. And think of how they use soft pornography to sell merchandise today. So much is being sold today using men or women in seductive ways to try and make you buy a product. And think of the personal consequences of all this sexual immorality. Things like divorce, shattered families, disease, and sexual abuse. Beloved, sexual temptations are always around us. So how do we avoid sexual immorality? Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Beloved, from what Jesus says here, what is clear is that the eye is a window to all kinds of sinful desire. And so one way to gain victory over sexual sin, therefore, is to turn away always our lusty gaze. Job writes in Job 31, verse 1, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl." Preserving sexual purity means being careful always what we look at. Being careful what we look at has never been more important than it is today, when there are sexual images almost everywhere we look. And the greatest danger of all is the internet, which today is the most powerful supplier or provider of pornography in the history of the world. And what makes the internet so dangerous is that it is anonymous, accessible, and anyone can download pornography in complete privacy. And the stream of sexual material is endless. And the silent infection of pornography is deadly. As the Puritan writer Thomas Watson says, pornographic pictures secretly convey poison to the heart. Beloved, we need to shun all immorality. We need to stay away from it. We need to be careful not to be enticed by it, to allow ourselves to be drawn into it. We need to always be on our guard. We need to discipline ourselves in all of this. We cannot think that what we see on television, movies, or the internet, and what we read in many books that are out there does not have an effect on us. It does. It has a great influence on us. You cannot watch the many programs in which all kinds of adultery is constantly minimized and even made to seem innocent and attractive without it having some serious corrupting effect. It will slowly make us think that there's nothing wrong with it. We become numb to it all. And we may think that we are immune to all of this, but we are not. We can fall so easy, and the devil is working vigorously to try and see that we do. What we need to understand is that by nature, we are prone to evil. We are prone to have wrongful, sinful desires. We naturally respond to suggestive language, suggestive photos, and the like. And when we play with fire, then we will get burnt. We read in Proverbs 6, verse 25, "Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched?" We know the answers to that. We will be burned. Beloved, all immorality and impurity, fueled by a lust to satisfy one's own desire instead of God's, has no place in God's presence. In a number of passages throughout the Bible, the Lord identifies unfaithfulness, rebellion, and the worship of other gods, all of which is idolatry, as spiritual adultery. In Ezekiel 6, verse 9, God speaks of Israel in this way: "I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols." Beloved, we do well to observe the seriousness of this far-reaching command. Any sort of unfaithfulness in any of our relationships is idolatry, a spiritual adultery. We read in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 4 that therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Beloved, we are not to defile our person, our body and soul in any way, because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are to reflect the Spirit's work in our hearts, in all that we think and say and do, and all that we look at. The plain fact is that we are to honor God in everything related to body and soul, whether that be in our actions, our looks, our talk, our thoughts, our desires. So what happens when we break this command? What we need to do each time we break the seventh commandment, and for that matter, any of the commandments, is to always again run to God and confess our sins before him. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he cried out to God in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." when God confronts us in his law with the guilt of sexual sin, we have a choice to make. If we keep hiding our sin, we may be sure that it will destroy us in the end. But if we repent of our sin, in Jesus Christ, we find a sacrifice for our sins and cleansing for our guilt and the power by the Holy Spirit to start living again for Christ. God continues to work in us always by his Holy Spirit to create in us a pure heart that desires to do his holy will. And so in closing, may we always seek God's Holy Spirit to give us what we stand in need of, young and old alike here this afternoon, to flee all immorality and to live decent, chaste lives. For as our text says in verse 3, this is the will of God, our sanctification. Amen.